The Gospel according to Luke, the 16th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So the rich man summoned the manager and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'Well, what will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, the manager asked the first, 'How much do you owe the master?' The debtor answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then the manager asked another, 'And how much do you owe?' The debtor replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said, 'Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much, and whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No enslaved person can serve two masters, for that person will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." In the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. The parable of the dishonest steward has baffled interpreters since the beginning of time. The parable of the dishonest manager has puzzled many readers. This parable of the dishonest steward is one of the strangest of the strange. This parable is variously titled as the parable of the dishonest servant, or the unjust steward, or the crafty manager, etc., etc., but always, universally, it is referred to as the most difficult parable of all time. Thus began the various Bible commentaries that I have read for writing this sermon. No stress. Everything's fine. I'm fine. Everything's fine. The world is fine. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, the world is fine. Everyone seems to say that this parable is problematic, and not just because it means that your pastor has to preach about money on a day when we are welcoming a new person with her first communion, and just before we're about to start a capital campaign for a renovation of this building. No stress. Everything's fine. It's fine. Everything's fine. What makes this parable so hard to hear? Why is it so hard to preach this parable and also to hear it? It seems to me it's because Jesus says you cannot serve God and wealth very clearly, and yet we still want to believe that we can. We really just think that maybe there's a way that we can do both of these things at the same time. When I was first in seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota, I became friends with the wife of another student, Kim. And Kim and I loved to take walks to the local convenience store, mostly because walks were cheap entertainment, and this was grad school. And that's what we could afford. But one of our secrets is that we would go to the convenience store and buy lottery tickets. And we never won anything more than a couple of dollars, and then we would use those dollars to pay for more lottery tickets, actually. But then we had the darndest time figuring out what we would do if we would actually win, you know? So we would walk home and we would say, well, we should pay off our student loans, obviously. And then we should also make sure that our parents' houses were paid off and our futures were set for our future children. We didn't have children at that time. And then after that, we got a little stuck because this was seminary after all. And which congregation was going to call a pastor who was a billionaire? Maybe they would, actually. Maybe they would say, excellent, you're going to pay for our renovation campaign. But maybe we thought it would look better if we gave some of the money to the seminary, you know, because we knew very well that student housing needed a little bit of updating. For example, maybe we needed ovens where you could actually put the casserole dish in any direction you wanted, and it would actually fit, something like that. Those were fun walks that I had with Kim, both mentally spending money that wasn't ours, but also considering, who are we? What are we choosing? What do we want to be? Who do we want to be? And by the time we got home, we were always reminded of those words, you cannot serve both God and wealth. You cannot serve both God and wealth. And any way that we figured it, having all that money was going to be somehow incompatible with the lives that we were choosing at that time. If our idea of a happy future was winning millions, then we were hanging out in the wrong place. The wrong place. And we knew that our hope was not residing in those tickets, really, but rather in God. And our lives, we knew, were going to be about sharing the good news of Jesus with others. So here again, the words of Jesus, who said, you cannot serve God and money. You will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. In other words, as people who seek to follow Jesus in this world, we are constantly caught between competing sets of rules and ideas. One of those says, money makes the world go round. The other says, you shall have no other gods before me. Blessed are the poor. You can't have it both ways. You cannot serve God and wealth. Who shall we serve? And when we decide, what does that look like? Well, in Jesus' very helpful manner, he tells a completely understandable story to clear things up. All right, I'm hoping someone else is going to come up here and tell how this is completely understandable. But over the centuries, preachers and commentators and theologians and the people in the pews have twisted themselves into pretzels trying to figure out, what does this actually mean about God and money? Some people have said that God, the rich man, gives us the riches of the world to manage, and then we squander it all, but just like in the prodigal son story, God welcomes us back anyway. Amen? That's an okay interpretation. Or God, the rich man, praises the dishonest manager because he collects the money owed minus commission in order to get his job back. Amen? Or God, the rich man, doesn't want us to serve money and wealth, but does want us to be shrewd with our money and our wealth, and so he invites us all to a special presentation by Thrivent Financial after worship today. Amen? There is actually no thing after. Each of these interpretations makes sense, right, in a way, but I get nervous when my understanding of a parable seems too easy. Like when I understand it, I think I probably got it wrong. I think I've probably got it wrong. Because parables are not just stories. They are supposed to be stories that disrupt us and disrupt our understanding of the world. The parables of Jesus always are there to reveal a new reality to us. So let's start with this assumption that we might have. God is the rich man. So quick, call to mind your image of who God is. What does God look like? Don't think about it too hard. What does God look like from when you were a child? Is God male? Is God white? Does God have a long beard and a lot of hair? What is God wearing? Pretty white robes? A crown? Does God look powerful? The first God I remember is the Jesus that was hanging over my grandmother's phone table. And it was a very Nordic Jesus. Very Nordic, very Swedish. Also in my mind, somehow Michael Landon from Little House on the Prairie. It's kind of God, those two, kind of interchangeable. And so it's no wonder with the images of God that we grew up with that when Jesus starts telling us this story, that we immediately identify God in this parable as being the rich man, right? Because God obviously is powerful and money is power. But I have to say, every time I try to read this parable in this way where God is the rich man, it doesn't work. It just doesn't work because it doesn't meet up with any way that I have learned anything that I've learned about God otherwise. Because if God is a rich man, the rich man, then God is praising the manager for bowing to his needs, grabbing as much money as he can in the last moments, and kissing up so he can get his job back. And I don't know about you, but if that's God, then I might have to be an atheist. I'm not here for that God. Jesus clearly says you cannot serve both God and money. So where is the money in this story? It's right there at the very beginning, right? There was a rich man. That's the beginning of the story. There was a rich man. And if this parable is about how we are caught between two masters, God and wealth, it seems to me that the rich man is not representing God. The rich man is representing wealth. Are you with me? So who represents the competing paradigm? Who represents the other set of rules? If the rich man is where we see money and wealth, where in this parable do we see what it looks like to choose the alternative? Here again from our scripture today. I have decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as a manager, people may welcome me into their homes. This man was desperate, soon to be unemployed, caught in a dilemma of his own making, and he decided to serve the debtors. By lowering their debts, he chose to stand in solidarity with them. The folks on the edge of town, the people he formerly was threatening and persecuting, from whom he once extracted many taxes and payments, and caught between those two worlds, forced to make a decision, Jesus tells us, that the crafty manager, the shrewd one, chose the right when he chose to serve the poor. Remember that in the sixth chapter of Luke, Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." The poor will welcome us into the eternal homes. The pastor James Forbes once said, "Nobody gets into heaven without a letter of reference from the poor." Amen? So let me be clear. This is not about charity. When we give charity, we retain our power. If we bring casseroles and serve up the plates and then eat in a separate room, right? By ourselves, we're still on top. And we get to feel good about ourselves. Making friends with the poor is something quite different. It's not nice, but it is shrewd. It is shrewd to do what the manager did, because these are the folks Jesus has said own the deed to the kingdom of heaven. And we have heard time and again what Jesus has said about the poor and the oppressed and the ones who live outside the gate and the ones who are so in debt they'll never earn their freedom. These are the blessed. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So, this is why maybe the name of this parable is not the unusually nice debt collector or the man who did really nice things for the poor or the parable of the shrewd steward or the story of the crafty manager. As Jesus tells it, the manager is commended for using what he was given. He was working within a system that is imperfect, and he subverted it for the good of the neighbors, the good of the poor. Dear ones, it's been a rough couple of weeks for our congregation, hasn't it? We have lost 4 loved ones in 2 weeks, 3 weeks. And we have stood here and sat here and we have been singing here, remembering them. It's also been a rough couple of years, decades, for our country. It's been rough. And still Jesus is speaking to us. The gospel of Jesus crucified and risen is still speaking and is still here and is still alive within us, freeing us from the filthy, rotten system which tells us that God is the rich man. God is not the rich man. Amen? Amen? What Jesus still does for us is challenge all those messages we've grown up believing. Those messages that say that to be rich is to be blessed, that money buys happiness, that to be poor is greater to be feared than all else, that using food stamps is a sign of weakness or laziness, or that our credit score gives us our identity. Jesus frees us to identify ourselves not as who we are in relationship to money, but rather in relation to who we are to God. Who are we to God? And what I know, what we hear, what we experience every week here on Sunday is that rich or poor, king or wannabe king, we are claimed by God, sealed by the Holy Spirit, and marked by the cross of Christ forever. Amen? Amen. And so this morning, I want to proclaim to you the good news. I think it's good news that God is not the rich man. God is not the rich man. And why is this good news? Because it frees us. Because as long as we would believe that God is the rich man, then we will be spending our lives twisting and turning and pretzeling ourselves in an effort to serve both God and money. So, let us choose differently. And let our God be the one who raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with princes of God's people. Let us choose who to serve. And let the people say, Amen.